Word of God to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. We are studying spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from John 13. And we have progressed in 1 Corinthians 13 to Psalm 86. That's pretty good progression. And but we'll see why this morning, while we're in Psalm 86. But let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the season that we are in as far as celebrating your grace and your love, the birth of your Son. Not really sure it was in December, probably wasn't. But whenever it was, we celebrate it, commemorating your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your love. And this is the love, Heavenly Father, that we are to love every day in our lives. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to this love. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's just familiarize ourselves where we are. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 86. Incline your ear. Actually, a psalm of supplication and trust, a prayer of David, is in the scriptures. But let's go to verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord. So he starts right off with a request that God hears him. And answer me. Second request. And the reason? I am afflicted and needy. Now the point is that he's made up his mind where he's going to go. That's the first decision you and I have to make in life. When things are not going your way, and you're having problems, tribulations, difficulties, even if it's just soul problems. A lot of problems have nothing to do but with the soul, and loneliness, this kind of thing. You have to decide where you're going to go. He has decided. Then verse 2, preserve my soul. That's where the battle is. The battle is in our soul. The battle is not in our pocketbook. The battle is not in our status in life. The problem is not our physical status. The problem is our soul. This is where the battle is. For I am a godly man. This is making an assessment of himself. This is not arrogance. It could be, but it isn't here. We all have to do that. Make an assessment of what kind of Christian you are today. O you, my God, recognizing who and what God is, deliver or save your servant who trusts in you. There's another request. Verse 3, another request. Be gracious to me. I do not earn or deserve it. O Lord. Once again, he addresses him as Lord, recognizing who he's speaking to. Why? For to you I cry out all day long. Make glad, another request, the soul, back to the soul, of your servant. For to you, O Lord, again addressing him, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in love, to all who call upon you. I'm going to save some comments on that for where we are this morning. Verse 6, give ear. Another request, similar to the one in verse 1. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. I'm hurting. Pay attention. Answer me. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. He is sure of the answer to his prayer. By the way, let me just remind you, no is an answer to prayer. It may not be the one you want, but it is an answer. Don't say God didn't answer your prayer because he didn't do what you wanted. I learned that from my mother. No is an answer. I didn't like it, but I learned that's it. Okay? Verse 8, there is no one like you, among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Now this morning we moved to where we left off, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Once again addressing him. And they shall glorify your name. Now, next year, 2019, the pre-trib conference, I think it's around the 9th of December, starts Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You can plan on going, I hope you will. The study will be on messianic passages in the Old Testament. Many people do not believe in messianic passages. They do not believe these passages refer to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, for example. Many people believe that doesn't refer to Christ. There are those of us who adamantly see Christ in all these passages. In fact, to me, every book of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. So, this idea of rejecting it, to me, is just a very poor view, theology of the Bible. But right here, we have the hope of the second advent, and the first advent hasn't even occurred yet. But this is the hope of the second advent, and the regathering of Israel. Everyone in the millennium reign of Jesus Christ, will worship and glorify Jesus Christ. Question, what does this have to do with prayer? What does this have to do with his prayer? Confidence in the one to whom he is praying. He controls all history. I hope you're learning about prayer. Requesting your prayer. Telling him why you pray to him. Who he is. And then things like this is a powerful thing in the middle of his prayer. You control history. The day's going to come when your son is going to rule the universe. And all these things. That's who I'm praying to. I'm confident you can answer me. Now verse 10. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. This is why I'm pouring out my request to you. So, do you ever tell God in your prayers why you're coming to him? Why you're praying to him? I do. Just why are you praying to him? Can't go to man. Come to you. You're the one who controls history, my life, the world, politics, everything. So, this is a wonderful verse. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. I'm asking you to do one in my life. You alone are God. Therefore, I come to you. Now, verse 11, very important part of his prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord. Now, here's something that few believers pray, I'm afraid. They don't want to spend time to learn his way. They do not like school when they went to school, and they certainly don't want to go to a church where they have to think, maybe take notes, and learn. Don't want to do that. See? This is not, by the way, this is not the normal word for to teach. This word is primarily, the Hebrew word is primarily used in the Hebrew text for the shooting of arrows. But this is one of the reasons that I love Hebrew when I took Hebrew in school. It comes to be used for teaching so as to lay out and direct. Boom. Direct exactly what I need to be taught. That's the idea behind this word for teaching. Zoom. I'm not going to talk about over here and over here. Teach me exactly what I need to know. So it means to teach, lay out his way, sharply, clearly. Secondly, this is a hifil in the Hebrew. Hifil is causative. Be caused to teach me. See? This word refers to his teaching as laying out straight so that this man can understand it. David can understand it. Be caused to teach me. This, when I was studying this, I paused and thought, Why should God be caused to teach you His way? Think about that. Why should He be caused to do that? The most important reason that God would be caused to teach you is that you desire to learn. That'd be the most important reason. You desire to learn His way. To give you some idea of the importance of this concept, look at Isaiah 28 a moment. We haven't been here in a while. We used to go here a lot. But we haven't been to Isaiah 28:9 in a long time. Isaiah 28:9, to whom would He teach knowledge? Okay, He, the Messiah, when He comes, to whom would He teach? Now, He should be able to teach Israel, because they are the custodians of the Word. He can't teach them. And the passage explains why. When they open the Bible, they see works. Do and do, do and do. And then it says, those just taken from the breast, that's the Gentiles in the church age. They're not ready for it. Who's He going to teach? No one desires. This is frustration. That's what I'm trying to say in our passage. Teach me. You feel causative. Why would God be caused to? First of all, if you desire it. He can't teach in Isaiah 28:9. He can't teach the religious Jews. They have it all worked out. That He demands do and do. So He can't teach them. For God to be caused to teach you, be caused to teach you, you have to be teachable. You have to desire to learn. You have to desire to be taught. You have to desire to make yourself know these things. See? And make yourself available. Go to where you can learn. Where His way, His knowledge, His word is taught. God has done all He can do on His part. Let's go through some of the things God has done. We're looking at, why would God be caused to teach us His word? One, He's already provided in the church the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's already provided the grace way to be empowered by the Holy Spirit from sin. Two, He has already provided the grace means for learning. Faith. Not your IQ. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has to do with faith. Three, He has provided His Word. Knowledge of His Word. He has made Himself available. He has made Himself known through His Word. Four, God has provided the classroom. In the church age, that's the local church. I'm sorry today, we have substituted the local church for our internet, television, tapes, books, on and on and on. God has provided His way, and that's the local church. Five, then He provided divinely gifted men with a gift. In the Old Testament, it was priests. In the church age, it's pastor teachers to do His work, to teach His word. Now, the rest is up to you. Do you desire to know His word? Do you desire to know His way? Do you desire His knowledge? Then you have to be consistent under someone that teaches the word of God. You do not grow by inconsistency. Think about it. If you missed class in college like you missed class in church, you wouldn't graduate it. In high school or college. But you got to be consistent in the teaching and the learning and the listening. Alright, Psalm 86, verse 11. Let's go back now to Psalm 86. Be caused to teach me, individual desire, your way. Now, a good example here is what we studied in Acts 18 Wednesday night. Apollos. He was mighty in Scripture. Studied, he was from Alexandria. Studied in State, which was a scholarly city. He studied under the rabbis. He knew the Old Testament. But bless his heart, he didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Didn't know anything about the day of Pentecost. Didn't know anything about the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. But in Acts 18, he sat down and listened. See? He sat down and listened to a man and a woman, and invited him over to his house, and they, Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, and they taught him about the day of Pentecost, about the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. He sat and listened. He was a learner. He was humble. One of the great things about Apollos to me are not the things that are recorded. It's things like that that I know. He just sat and listened. They taught him, and he listened, and he grabbed it. And then he went on and taught powerfully after he learned about the Holy Spirit, which means he understood the filling of the Holy Spirit. He had that missing link. And I think a lot of pastors today had that missing link in their ministry, understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So that would be a good way of understanding, because to teach me. Now, continuing verse 11, because by my desire to teach me your way, O Lord. This is the eighth time he's addressed him as Lord. Now he gives the reason for God to teach him. I will walk in your way, in your truth. See? His way is truth. You teach me your way, I'll walk in it. Your way is truth, I'll walk in truth. You got to have that understanding. I have to learn this word. I've been in a ministry close to 45 years now. And the one most important thing that I have learned in studying this Bible is how little I know. That's what I've learned. There's just so much. But it is a joy to go in there and study and read and study. And I appreciate y'all so much. Acts, I'm enjoying. It's a new type of approach for me. Go through a whole chapter in 1 hour. But I'm learning. And then classes like this where we get to slow back down. Pick it up. Learn some things from each of the phrases. So this is the great issue. I will walk in your truth. If you desire to learn it, why do you desire to learn it? So you can live it. So you can have a relationship with Him. So you can walk in Him. This is something, of course, that every pastor should desire. And I'm so sorry to say that many today do not believe this. They believe that only part of the Old Testament is truth. That thing about Jonah and the whale, that's symbolic. That's symbolic. Adam and Eve, the symbolic. People, it's true. You got to understand, the Word of God is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible. These are true facts. And I wouldn't give hoot for a preacher that doesn't believe that. I don't care if he had the gospel straight. If he doesn't have the understanding of the Bible straight, I'm going to sit and listen to him. Doesn't understand the truth. So this is something that is very important. Your word, your way is truth. See? Historically, 15 December, 1512. Now, Martin Luther is 1517. This is 1512. Jacques Faber, F-A-B-E-R, a scholar, a writer, an educator in France, proclaimed the Holy Scripture was the only way of knowing truth. Sola Scripture. He translated the Bible into French so that the French people could have a copy of the Bible. Then he said something profound. The only way of righteousness was by faith. Now we talk about Martin Luther a lot. This is not Martin Luther. This is Jacques Faber. Well, why is Luther, who is the one who ushered in the Reformation, and not Jacques Faber? Okay? Let me tell you why. Jacques Faber saw the truth, but he mixed it up with works. He said, you could be saved by works. Only way of righteousness, by faith. But you could be saved by works. What happened to him, and this is very important to us, what happened to him that he was messed up? He did not break with the Roman Catholic Church. He stayed in it and wanted to please it. He stayed in it and wanted to satisfy and not arouse the Pope or the Cardinals. See? That's why Martin Luther had to break. He had to break. He didn't want to. I can tell you that right now. But he had to. It was either this is the truth or the Roman Church is the truth. One or the other is the truth and the other is a lie. Martin Luther broke. People, you have to make up your mind in spiritual issues. It's a shame in the world that you and I live in that politicians don't understand this. They want to be for America, but they want socialism. You don't get both. You want to be for America, but you want communism, like Sanders and all those that voted for him. You can't have both. You've got to break with one and assume the other. And one thing about Sanders, he made up his mind. Obama made up his mind. He wrote to us, I don't like the Constitution. We knew it before he was voted president. He didn't like it. See? But these are there are so many Republicans and Democrats that try to hold on to both. You can't do it. You've got to make up your mind. And Jean Faubert, he didn't make up his mind. He, in his studies, hey, this is it. Just like Luther. Sola Scriptura is just this word. Righteousness is by faith alone. That's it. Well, there's the Pope. There's what the Catholics teach. So you can be saved by works. Can't have it. So he really canceled out his own understanding of truth. Martin Luther came along, said no. And by the way, Martin Luther was influenced by Jean Faubert. And he said no. It's got to be a complete break. I think that's probably one of the reasons that Luther made his full break. He realized it. If I stay with the Roman Church, I'm going to be prone. You read the 95 Theses. If he hadn't stuck with all those, he'd have never broken with it. But he gave 95 reasons why he can't stay with the Roman Church. And he had to break. So, you have to understand, you got to make up your mind. Is this the Word of God? Is this the truth? Then stay away from the lie. It's that simple. Stay away from it. Continuing, verse 10, be caused by my desire to teach me your way, O Lord. In parentheses, then I will walk in your truth. Walk means to live. Walk means to make daily decisions. Voting. How you treat your husband, your wife, your finances, your health, all parts of your life. See? I will walk in your truth. I'll live in it. Next we have an interesting request. Look at the next request. Unite my heart to fear your name. What does unite my heart to fear your name mean? What is interesting here is that Hebrew word translated unite. Unite my heart. Think about that phrase. Just think about it. You only got a minute because I want to go on a teaching. But think about it. Does that make any sense? Unite my heart to fear your name. Well, it does if we understand the Hebrew word unite. It refers to solidarity. Oneness. Make one. It's a PL stem, and the PL is intensive. I love the Hebrew. It's intensive. Make one. All my thoughts. Translated, unite all my thoughts and all my desires in my heart. Now, hold your place here, but turn to Colossians 3. Let me show you something that we're doing in Colossians. Colossians 3:17. And we've worked on the translation now, so let's deal with the corrected translation. And all, whatever things you do, and all, whatever things, if you do, give you the idea, if you do something this afternoon after church, and all things, whatever things, if you do, in word or deed, do all, do is not repeated, but do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That Greek word all carries the exact same idea as the Hebrew word in Psalm 86:11, unite. See? They both do the same thing. The Hebrew word all looks at the oneness. The Hebrew word unite deals with the oneness, the totalness. See? And it does not matter what dispensation you live in. There are certain aspects of God's plan that are the same. Old Testament, New Testament. If you wish to live a life pleasing to God, then all your thinking, all your life, your marriage, your church, your finance, your health, every part, the totalness must be there. Any part, and we saw this in Colossians 3, any part that's not in that harmony is disruption. It's a source of sad, S-A-D, stress, anxiety, depression, out of kilter. And people, what's wrong with me? I'm going to church, doing this, doing that. What's wrong? Why aren't I? People, any part of your life or my life that's not in harmony with the totalness of the oneness of Christ in your life is out of harmony. It's out of kilter. It's wrong. And it needs to be corrected. We need to get our whole life in harmony with the One. See? So if you wish to live a life pleasing to God, then all of your thinking must unite. All your thinking must be in harmony. See? To the name of God, to the person of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Let me just repeat something I gave you last week. I love the story of Ottorio Toscanini. I don't read a whole lot of books other than what I have to study, but I read a book on the life of Toscanini, and I don't know why, but I'm glad I did, because he was leading the orchestra, and one of the violinists hit a note, and Ottorio Toscanini stopped. You hit the wrong note. And the guy was smart. He didn't argue with him. He just picked up his paper, had it passed up to the maestro. And he looked at it, and he said, the printing's wrong. And of course, you know, everybody went, yeah, right, right, the printing's wrong. Well, they checked it out. The printing was wrong from what was written in the correct music. And people, that's a man. How much more God? How much more God with our thoughts, with our actions, with our words? See? With what we're doing at Christmas, what we do after Christmas, before, and all these things. Our whole life needs to be in harmony with Him, with His Word. And any part that's not, we're out of kilter. We make an ugly sound in a beautiful orchestra. We make an incorrect sound from what the writer, God, proposed. See? Okay, Psalm 86:11. Unite my heart. Cause all my thoughts and desires to fear your name. Colossians 3:17 said, do in the name of the Lord. Here he says to fear your name. To have maximum respect for the name of God, for the name of Christ, for the Word of God. I want you to note the progress in these few verses. First, teach me that I may know. Then, let this understanding unite all my thoughts, all my desires, to fear, to have maximum respect for your will, and then to walk that way. It's a beautiful progress. All right, verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. I'm sorry, but please turn to Colossians 3 again. Hold your place here, but look at Colossians 3. I just want to share, it's so much fun studying the Word of God at my desk. I'm reading this, oh, wait a minute, look at this, oh, yeah, look at that. And then I'm just doing this because this is what we're studying normally on Sunday morning. So look at Colossians 3:17. And all, whatever things, if you do, in word or deed, do as in parentheses, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at the next phrase. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do you get it? Go back now to Psalm 86. Do you get it? A proper understanding and a proper relationship with God always motivates to thanksgiving. Always motivates to glorifying His name. All you do or think in the name of Jesus Christ, giving Him glory, it's a very simple acid test of your spiritual condition in life. If you do not desire to give thanks to God, if your circumstances in your life are so heavy that you're just not in the mood to giving thanks, it's a red alert. That's a red alert. You're in trouble. Spiritual trouble. Nip it right away. Go somewhere if possible where it's quiet. Be alone if possible. And straighten out your thinking. Straighten out your thinking. It may take 5 minutes. It may take 5 hours. But straighten out your thinking. Easier said than done? Absolutely, people. Why? This is why Paul says our battle is faith. The battle is faith. That's the battle. So it's a battle against our flesh nature. To trust God, especially when there's no real reason to trust Him right now. Things are just not going my way. It's Christmas, I'm broke, I'm in trouble, I'm da-da, da-da, da-da. And it's just no reason for giving thanks. See? People, every believer will go through this from time to time in your life. You're in a spiritual warfare. Don't be alarmed by it. You're in a warfare. Take it as a warning. Let it be good for you. And again, I say, just steal away. Years ago, I went over to the house of one of our teenagers that was having trouble about 5 or 6 times. And we just kept talking. And I told her, the same thing we're studying right now, you have to steal away. I said, when you get to that point that we're talking about in school, go to the bathroom. Go into the stall and just sit down and get your head straight. See? Go somewhere where you steal away, where it's quiet. Think. You can't think while you're in the classroom where all of the agony is there. Steal away. Get away. And just go into prayer. Nip it. If you don't desire to give thanks, because whether it's the Old Testament, New Testament, we're to give thanks for all things. This is very important. Okay? Now, verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Ninth time. Psalm 86, the ninth time. Then he says, my God. Money is not my God. People are not my God. Politics are not my God, and so forth. You alone are my God. Then he says, with all my heart, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. Let's see what we've learned about His heart just from Psalm 86. Let's don't go outside of Psalm 86. In verse 2, it is His soul that He knows needs to be guarded and protected. Then in verse 4, He desires His soul to be made glad. Not circumstances outside of Him, but His soul within Him. Then also in verse 4, He lifts up His soul to the Lord. which means he renders all thoughts to the glory of the Lord. Then in verse 11, unite my soul, my heart, to fear you. So it is no wonder that here, in verse 12, he will give thanks with all his heart. It is united to have maximum respect and thanksgiving to the Lord. Verse 13. For. Okay. Why? That for tells you why he's giving thanks. For your loving kindness toward me is great. Not toward the world, toward me. This is personal. I hope you, when you pray to him, it's personal. You have a personal relationship with the God, the creator, the author of all history, the sovereign, omnipotent, perfect, righteous God. And when you pray to him, you have a personal relationship with him. For your loving kindness toward me is great. He comes back to a relationship word between himself and God. Loving kindness. We've talked about it before. We have not come to this in our study of Exodus 34, but again, it is one of the richest words in the Bible. We noted last week, there are books written on this one word. But note here in verse 13, it's the accompanying adjective, is great. His love is beyond sufficient for his needs. It's great. And you have delivered my soul. Uh-oh, there's his soul again. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, death. All right, what do we know about love? It acts. God's love acts. He has delivered him out of a disastrous encounter. Love acts. People, God knows our deal. He knows our circumstances. He knows why we're hurt. I want you to tell him. Come to him. See? I'm so sorry today that so many parents, or so few parents really, are biblically correct. But it's a wonderful thing. Dad, Mom, I need an extra $10 this Saturday night. See? That's wonderful. Okay. You knew where to go. The proper attitude is okay. You owe me a lot more work now. Yeah, but it is. But he wants you to know where you need to go for help. That's why I started off in verse 1. You make up your mind where you're going. I need $10 for Saturday night. Where am I going to go? A buddy? A friend? Or to my parents? Am I going to go to God? Or am I going to go to man? And here he's made up his mind. He's going to go to God. Your love toward me is great. It is beyond sufficient. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Love acts. He's been delivered. That's why he can go to him. Now we get a hint of his circumstances in verse 14. Oh God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. I wonder if we should send this prayer to President Trump. But be that as it may, this is a great prayer. Now we come to why we're in Psalm 86. We have five relationship words, dynamic relationship words between God and man. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, now I'll say it again, are God. Okay, look at it. One, merciful. Two, gracious. Three, slow to anger. Four, abundant in loving kindness. And five, truth. Now, let's compare that with our study in Exodus 34:6. Let's see, do we have that up there? Yeah, go ahead, put it up. Is it up there? All right. What we're going to look at is, if you're taking notes, on the left side, put Exodus 34, and in the second half of that page, put Psalm 86:15. Exodus 34:6, Psalm 86:15. Okay. One written by Moses, one written by David. Okay. 34:6. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God." Now look what he says. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, truth. Now look at Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and truth. Almost exact, isn't it, with the translations. Psalm 86 is one problem. Psalm 86 says merciful. See the first one. Exodus 34:6 says compassionate. Guess what? It's the same Hebrew word. You guessed it. Same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew adjective. Rahum. Lexicon, an adjective meaning compassionate. Ah, Exodus 34, merciful. Psalm 86. An important word defining the character of God. See? So, I want you to engrave in your minds the essence of God. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, veracity, immutability. People, likewise, I want you to engrave in your mind relationship words with God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and truth. Know Him. Know Him that He is this kind of God for you and with you in your personal relationship with Him. Well, what we're going to do is start looking at these. So let's start at this point next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who and what You are. We praise You, Father. I pray Your Spirit can use what we study this morning to the glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.